Now, we've said we've been in this chapter for so long, and I don't believe there's someone here that hasn't been here since we've been in this chapter, but this is the chapter where there's the conflict over what Paul's teaching the Gentiles and what the Antioch church believes that Paul had taught them, that men from Jerusalem have challenged, and that is they challenged the Gentiles up in Antioch and saying that you couldn't be saved unless you're circumcised. And when Paul comes to Jerusalem to explain the gospel that he's preaching to the Gentiles, and he does that by revelation, not because those guys forced him to, that when he gets there, the Pharisees that believed not only said, oh yeah, the Gentiles need to be circumcised to be saved, they also need to keep the law of Moses. And as verse 6 tells us in Acts 15, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. It wasn't just a matter of like, well, of course we know this. The reason I'm saying that to you is not only to remind you what this chapter is about, but to what I want to tell you is what I concluded last time, that this chapter settles an issue that's been a problem ever since Paul's conversion back in chapter 9. And that is that right after Saul's conversion in chapter 9 is there's been, all of a sudden, chapter 10, a Gentile, Cornelius, Peter is sent to him, which Peter doesn't understand why he should be sent to him. He gets a vision of food coming down from heaven that included all manner, so it was some was unclean, and God saying, kill and eat. And Peter says, oh no, I've never eaten anything unclean. And then the answer was, what God has cleansed, call thou not unclean. And then there's a knock on the door where some men are saying, there was a vision, and we're supposed to send to you, you're supposed to come to Cornelius, a Gentile, and tell him things. And so the Holy Spirit tells Peter, go. Peter has no idea what that's about. Chapter 11, after, and by the way, Cornelius hears Peter say that whoever believes in Jesus Christ, after he talked about Jesus Christ dying, buried, rising from the dead, that whosoever believeth in him should receive remission of sins. And as soon as he heard that, the Holy Ghost falls on Cornelius and those in the household. And Peter and them are astonished, those that are with him. Because not only did the Gentile receive the Holy Ghost, he never even got water baptized. And so they don't know what that means. Acts chapter 11, Peter is called on the carpet for doing this, and he explains, here's what God did and showed and what took place. And they said, oh, well then God has granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life. None of that is ever understood until you come to Acts chapter 15. All of a sudden, Paul goes and explains that gospel that he preached to the Gentiles. And so, just to keep reading here, verse 7 says, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. So we looked closely at verses 7 through 9 last time, and my conclusion is that I look at Acts chapter 15 to explain to me chapter 10, chapter 11, even chapter 12 of the book of Acts. Now, other people don't look at it that way, and so it's caused some difference of agreement, even in the assembly here, but outside of our assembly as well. But to me, it's this chapter that causes me to look back. It's this chapter that they're understanding what Paul called in Galatians the gospel of the uncircumcision, the gospel that Paul got by revelation from Jesus Christ, a gospel that actually, when you consider what we said last time, this all centered around circumcision. And Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, and says to the Gentiles, remember that in time past you were Gentiles, which are called uncircumcision, by the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, without hope, without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. that but now is now in the dispensation of the grace of God, which would then put that the gospel of the uncircumcision, back when circumcision was a deal and meant something, that at that time we were without Christ, without God, without hope in the world. But now it's different because of the age of grace. And so I put the body of Christ being formed, the dispensation of grace, and sometimes people make that two different things, the dispensation of grace coming at the conversion of the Apostle Paul, which explains what's been transpiring that men have not understood, but now they can understand because they've met Paul. They understand what the grace of God is, the dispensation of the grace of God, as well as the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of the uncircumcision, and why Gentiles can be saved apart from circumcision. So anyway, I put that together. One of the things that I left off last time is, if you remember, we went back to Leviticus, chapter 11, chapter 20, and the dietary laws that Israel was given was for the purpose to make them different from a Gentile. Again, I remind you, verse 9, Acts 15, verse 9, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. That no difference is the part of that vision that Peter got about Cornelius and the food coming down and all manner of food. And Peter saying, go, kill and eat. And Peter says, no, I've never eaten anything unclean. And remember what the answer is? Look back. You'll see my point in saying this. I left this out last time. Verse 15 of Acts 10. He's already seen the vision. He said, no, he won't eat it. And then Acts 10, verse 15 says, and the voice spake unto him again the second time, saying, what God hath cleansed, that call not common. And this was done thrice. So the voice tells him that those Gentiles are clean. Isn't that what the vision means? That the difference between the food is the difference between Jew and Gentile. That's why the vision was given. The certain foods they couldn't eat was to make Israel different. Now they can eat. And the reason they can eat is God has cleansed, not the food, but the Gentiles. And that's why Peter is being told to go to Cornelius. Now, if you follow that and you believe that's true, come over with me to 1 Peter or 1 Timothy. I'll break into verse 3. You're familiar with the verse. You ought to know this verse because it's the very heart of God's will. And it says, 1 Timothy 2, verse 3 says, I didn't tell you the chapter today. It says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now keep that in mind. It's God's will for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Now follow this. To be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and a Gentile. Gentile, an apostle. You get the... Paul's, the message that God has cleansed the Gentile, that Jesus Christ died and gave himself a ransom for all, is Paul's message. Isn't it? Well, didn't Peter learn that in Acts chapter 10? So, back when Paul was saved in Acts chapter 9, is when God said, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. That there is a revelation that Paul first got that's now being communicated to others, that God is saving Gentiles, but Paul claims that's his message. The fact that Jesus Christ died and gave himself a ransom for all was to be testified in due time, whereunto Paul is an apostle, a preacher and apostle, I speak the truth and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. that ties into the fact that that's Paul's message and that this is the dispensation of the grace of God. And while you're in Timothy there, just interesting, flip one more page probably to chapter 4. And we quote this as well, but sometimes we don't stop and relate it to Peter and Cornelius and the vision of the food. But Paul says in chapter 4, verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received of them which believe and know the truth, for every creature of God is good." Hey, what? Since when? Well, certainly since Acts 10. Didn't Peter learn that? Kill and eat, I've cleansed it. But Acts 10 follows Acts 9, since the conversion of the Apostle Paul. "Every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." Anyhow, I say that to you because I can't help but look at everything that's been happening since 9 as now coming to an understanding of what the change is when you come over to Acts chapter 15. They're understanding all those things they didn't understand, they now understand because of the dispensation of grace, the revelation given to the Apostle Paul, the Gentile salvation in this age of grace. I say all that to you because I believe that to be true. So Acts chapter 15. We ended there with verse 9, and then I pointed out to you last time, but we'll look at the verse closer now, in verses 10 and 11, that Peter is, the verse 7, there was much disputing, so what we just said is so clear to us, wasn't clear to them, but in verse 7, when it says, "When there had been much disputing, Peter rose up," by the time Peter rises up, there's been all kinds of dispute, but now everything is settled. And Peter speaks, then Barnabas and Paul are going to speak, and then James is going to speak. The situation's settled. So even though there's been much disputing, it's like the disputing is over, and now Peter stands up and speaks for the apostles concerning the conclusion of the matter. And as an apostle, that's going to conclude the matter. But Barnabas and Paul is going to have something to say as well. And then James is going to have something to say as the leader of the elders. Because in verse 6, the apostles and elders came together to consider the matter. The apostles speak first. James the elder speaks. The leader of the elders speaks last. And then Paul and Barnabas in the middle of that. So in verse 9, Peter has already led up to the point that how he's come to understand the situation. And here's his conclusion concerning Gentiles, whether they have to be circumcised to be saved. Verse 10. "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear?" So the first thing that he says is, why tempt ye God? That is, why resist what God is doing? I mean, it's very clear God is saving the Gentiles apart from circumcision. These guys aren't circumcised. They're already saved. They have the Holy Spirit. God's working among them. The conclusion is they're saved. And if you try to say they're not saved, you're tempting God. You're opposing what God is doing. You're working against God. So the matter's clear whether they understood it or not. Now they're coming to an understanding of it. So he says, why tempt ye God? And then that fact about to put a why tempt ye? Where is that? Ted, thank you. "Wherefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke?" Now, a yoke is a burden. In fact, Rich gave me a picture. I don't have it over here yet. He gave me a framed picture about two oxen in a yoke that he took a picture of. That's what a yoke is. It's pulling a load. It's a labor. It's a burden. And so why put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? That is, why put the circumcision and then the circumcision with the law on the Gentiles, that kind of burden on their back? Not only are you going to tempt God that us Jews aren't able to do that, why do you think they're going to be able to do that? That, in fact, when he says us Jews, which it says, which neither our fathers, so that's the Old Testament saints, nor we, Peter and the New Testament saints, we would call them, the Jewish, the believing remnant there, we're not able to bear the law, the load, the burden of that law. We're not able to do it. So why put it on the Gentiles? So verse 10 concludes the fact that the Gentiles, no, they don't have to be circumcised to be saved. And they don't have to keep the law to be saved. That's a burden that they couldn't keep and we couldn't keep. So they're not going to be able to do it either. So verse 10 is the conclusion about Gentiles. Then surprisingly, verse 11 is a conclusion about the Jews. Verse 11 says, but we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. When Peter says we, in that verse 11, there's a couple of different ways to look at that, but the reason I told you that he's standing up and being a spokesman for the apostles, when he says, but we believe, I believe he's speaking for the apostles. This is an apostolic determination, declaration of truth for all the kingdom saints, because where two or three were gathered together, the Lord is with them, and whatever they agree on is going to be bound. So when he says, but we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, that second we would be not just an apostolic statement, but all who are part of the believing remnant of Israel, who have trusted in Jesus Christ, they will be saved not by any keeping of the law that they've done, but by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. All who in Israel are saved are going to be saved on the basis of faith. And that's Peter's conclusion, not concerning the Gentiles, but his conclusion concerning the Jews. But we believe that through the grace. Now, when he says through the grace, come over to Romans chapter 3. I spent 2 weeks making sure that you saw this connection. And that is, with the understanding of the gospel of the uncircumcision is the understanding of justification by faith. Because what Paul does in chapter 3, he teaches how a person is justified, declared righteous before God, on the basis of faith, and the emphasis there, like his conclusion in chapter 3, verse 28 of Romans, says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So without law, without works, a man is saved, declared righteous before God by faith alone. And then as soon as he's done teaching that, Romans chapter 4, he talks about Abraham, how he was justified on the basis of faith while he was yet uncircumcised. So that's connected with the gospel of the uncircumcision. What I want you to, now that was the connection we've been pointing out. Peter just made a declaration that we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. When he said that we believe through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's making a reference to the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason a person can be justified by faith is, as look at verse 24 of chapter 3 of Romans. Now you got the verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 24 says, being justified, declared righteous, freely by his grace. What's grace based on? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. That's God forbear all the people's sins. He passed over their sins until Jesus Christ came and made a payment for them. Now he can declare the people who believed in past, like all the Old Testament saints, he can declare them righteous because Jesus Christ has become the propitiation of their sins. To declare, verse 26 says, at this time, so now that's the present, his righteousness, that he may be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. My point to you is when Peter says that we believe through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they, Peter is talking about the cross work of Christ. What grace is he referring to? Well, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that allowed God to be gracious to this world. God could not extend undeserved, unmerited favor to mankind, except that the cross of Christ was a complete payment for sin. And now God can declare, that's why verse 26 says, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he, that is God, might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Without Jesus Christ's payment on the cross, God wouldn't be just saying a man is righteous. He'd be a liar, wouldn't he? Man wouldn't be righteous. But now that Jesus Christ has come and redeemed us from the curse of the law, paid for our sins, and has been a propitiation for our sins, now God is just and the justifier. So my point to you, though, is that Peter understands the cross work of Christ. That's what he means over there, because that's what Paul has revealed to him, how a person is justified by faith. And that's why Peter says, we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is, the grace of Christ, but the grace that comes through Christ, the cross work of Christ, it's that basis that Peter says in Acts 15, verse 11, we shall be saved even as they. Now hold your place in Romans in case you're... When Peter says, we shall be saved even as they, look what that's what Paul's concluding. Again, look at verse 28 of Romans 3. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing there is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. So both are going to be justified on the basis of faith. And Peter, that's the conclusion that Peter... That Acts 15 is an amazing passage. I hope you've seen it already, and maybe I'm just kind of... It's been obvious to you, but I mean, the first time I saw that in Acts 15, that Peter... See, the whole question has been, at the beginning of Acts 15, is whether a Gentile had to be circumcised to be saved. Peter solved that in verse 10. But then he comes up with a whole other conclusion in verse 11. He now makes a conclusion concerning Jewish salvation is on the basis of faith, because now he understands the cross work of Christ. And that's quite an eye-opening thing there to see. It's at this point. Peter's conclusion, like I say, is the opposite of what, or not the opposite, it's above what they actually came together to consider. They came together to consider Gentile salvation. He comes to a conclusion about Jewish salvation based on what he learned from the Apostle Paul. Not only that, but it's at this point. See, up to the, I can show you prior to this, Peter making statements where there he never talks about the cross of Christ as the answer for man's sin. You know, like, and you get back to, now you have to go way back into Matthew. When the Lord told Peter that he's going to go to Jerusalem and die, Peter said, far be it from you, Lord, it'll never happen to you. So we knew Peter didn't understand the cross work of Christ then. But even the beginning part of the book of Acts, in chapter 2 and in chapter 3, he's talking about the cross as something that Israel did by wicked hands. They killed the Prince of Life, but God raised him from the dead, and now you better repent for that. But he doesn't offer the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the answer for their sins. But after this point in Acts 15, Peter now understands the cross work of Christ when he says, through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. And it's after this that Peter could write the verses that he writes in 1 Peter and 2 Peter. Come over there. Because some of the best gospel verses that show what was accomplished on the cross, you can find in the book of 1 and 2 Peter. But it's only after Acts 15 does Peter have this understanding. So I just point these out to you. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. Peter says, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. But you're not redeemed with silver and gold, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. The same chapter, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. All flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Being born again, new life, not a corruptible, but by the word of God. And he says, he refers to the gospel that he's preaching. Luke chapter 2 and verse 24. Talking about Jesus Christ suffering and as a testimony to them, but then he gets right to the gospel point. Chapter 2, verse 24 says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. In fact, that, you know, being dead to sin, that sounds like Paul, doesn't it? He does that again in chapter 4, where he talks about us being dead to sin, because he now understands the cross work of Christ and our identification with Christ on the cross as it pertains to how the Jews are going to be saved. How else could they be saved except the cross work of Christ? And by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, as he says, even as they. Look at chapter 3, verse 18. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So you got some great gospel verses now after Acts 15. You don't hear Peter write these things until after that time that Paul goes and explains that gospel that he was given to preach among the Gentiles. Look, 2 Peter chapter 3. And this is where Peter actually takes his understanding and tells you he got it from Paul. It says in chapter 3, verse 9, he says, but the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And then he goes on talking about the day of the Lord. That's the judgment of God that's coming. It's going to come. But right now, God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Change their mind. And you already know what he says we have to believe is that Christ, he died the just for the unjust. Verse 15, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. See? God's not willing that any should perish. God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but come to repentance. How do you understand the long-suffering? Well, Paul writes about that. And Peter acknowledges that he got that understanding from Paul, or that they could get that understanding of why the delay of God's judgment is found in Paul's epistles. So that 2 Peter, look at the last verse, 3:18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory now, both now and forever. Amen. Well, if this is the long suffering, grow in grace. So Peter now has an understanding. I say that to you because, well, so that you'd realize the illumination, not only about Gentiles, but the understanding of how the cross work of Christ is the means by which even the believing remnant of Israel will be saved. All men can only be saved through the cross work of Christ. Peter has that understanding, and now it'll show up in his ministry. But also, when I consider, like later on when we start studying the book, later in the book of Acts, about when Paul wrote certain epistles, one of the questions I always have is, when was the book of Hebrews written? And I wouldn't think, because all the debating that went on in chapter 15, that the understanding that you can read in the book of Hebrews, I don't believe Hebrews could have been written before Acts 15. Because the book of Hebrews will explain in Jewish types and shadows that were of the law, the reality of those types and shadows that are now fulfilled in the blood of Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. It takes all the pictures of the Old Testament and shows how Jesus Christ is the fulfillment and the means by which the Hebrew people can be saved through his death, burial, and resurrection. And when I look at Acts 15, they're just now understanding that. So that the writer of Hebrews would have written sometime after Acts chapter 15 and be able to reveal the gospel message in Hebrew way to the Hebrew people. So that's the conclusion that Peter comes to. So Peter then speaks and he's all done. So go back to Acts 15. It's now Paul and Barnabas' turn to speak. Acts 15, verse 12. Oh.
Sorry, just a quick question. So, every time in the book of Acts, are you suggesting that when the word grace shows up, that there's some tie-in to the cross work of Christ? Or?
No. With the word saved here is why I'm tying into that. That we, through the grace of God, should be saved. Because I've already tied in, that's why I said about the last 2 weeks, that the thing that is clear here of Gentile, the gospel, the uncircumcision, is justification by faith. So Peter, we know at this point, I mean, this is where we read last week in Galatians chapter 2, that after Paul and Peter, James, and John shake hands with Paul, that he should go to the heathen, they the circumcision, just a few verses later, Peter goes up to Antioch. Paul has to confront him. And what he confronts him with is, we who are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles, we know that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And he's talking to Peter, acknowledging, you and I both agree, a man's justified by faith. So that the gospel of the uncircumcision is part of justification by faith, so that this grace in this passage about being saved is certainly being justified, and you can't be justified except through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. But I have questions in my mind that, you know, going back to even the Antioch church and Barnabas seeing the grace of God, what that is a reference to, whether is that dispensation of grace, or sometimes under the new covenant, the Holy Spirit is the grace of God to Israel.
So,
yeah, that's, I thought maybe it might be. Yeah. See, when I taught that, the reason I said that the Holy Spirit to the nation of Israel is grace according to the Old Testament, and is a picture of the covenant of grace, not the dispensation of grace, but the new covenant to the nation of Israel. But whatever Barnabas saw when he went to Antioch and he saw the grace of God, whether we call that the dispensation of grace or something else, what he saw was the Holy Spirit in believers there. I personally think he saw the Holy Spirit in Gentiles, and that's why he went to get Saul. But, you know, some disagree with that. But that's, to me, that explains, he knows Saul's ministry. He knows he's been saved to go to the Gentiles. When he got there and saw that, he didn't go down to Jerusalem and get Peter. He went to Tarsus and got Paul.
Gospel, the kingdom, and this new thing that Peter's learned in Acts 15 tie together? Is he going to continue preaching the gospel of the kingdom?
Yeah, because when he says we shall be saved, he didn't say we're going to be saved into the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. They still have the same hope. That's what he writes in 2 Peter, saying that we didn't follow cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and majesty of his coming. Now he understands how it is they're going to go into the kingdom. That no one could actually have eternal life apart from the death, burial, and resurrection. So he understands the substitutionary payment of Christ, and that's how their hope's going to be fulfilled. But that's God's not fulfilling their hope through Paul. He's when we read that passage last week in Ephesians, when Paul says, remember that when you were called uncircumcision, that you were without hope, but now in Christ you're made nigh. The next thing he says is that God has torn down the middle wall of partition between us, that he might reconcile the twain both in one new man, so making peace. Now that's the body of Christ. So that when we're being made nigh now through a new way of being related to God in the body of Christ. And the very idea of reconciliation requires that Israel has fallen. Because you don't reconcile someone unless they're out of fellowship with God. And, you know, because the Jews, when they were God's people, you didn't have to reconcile them to God. They were God's people. That's why Romans 3 says, all have sinned and come short. Now the ministry of reconciliation can, because everybody's fallen, everybody's a sinner, everybody's cut off from God, but now there's a message of reconciliation. And in the age of grace, Jew and Gentile get reconciled together in one body. That's the body of Christ. But the cross work is the means by which anybody who will ever have eternal life will have it. Now, you know, let me say this, because even though, do you think that after Peter saw the sheet come down, that the next day he had a ham sandwich? We've talked about this because some have suggested he did. You know, he's up there with in Antioch eating with the Gentiles, and then people from James shows up and he separates. But it is my point of that. Come over to chapter 21 of Acts. See, the main purpose of the meeting in Acts 15 is to figure out what's going on among the Gentiles. Now they know from Paul what's going on among the Gentiles. And Peter now understands, well, that justification by faith, that redemption that's in the cross, that's how we're going to be saved too. That's the only way anybody's going to be saved. And yet it doesn't change the fact that they are circumcision believers who, according to, you come all the way to Acts 21. Now, Paul, this is the end of his third apostolic ministry. It's really, now he's going to be jailed from this point on. But he gets to Jerusalem, and it says in verse 18, and the day following, Paul went with us unto James, and all the elders were present. Now, apparently the apostles aren't in Jerusalem anymore, but James is there because he's the leader of the elders. You can see that there. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. That is, Paul's explaining his Gentile ministry to James again, or what God's doing among the Gentiles. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. They're happy God's doing a ministry among the Gentiles, right? And said unto him, "See, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they're all zealous of the law." See, the circumcision believers are still under the law. And the problem that James has, and we'll deal with this when we get here, but verse 21, and they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews that are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. No, you don't have to keep the Passover. No, don't worry about Day of Atonement. Isn't Paul teaching the Jews to live like a Gentile? My point to you is James still, in Acts 21, doesn't understand Paul's ministry to the fullest. They understand God's doing something among the Gentiles, but it didn't change what he's doing among the Jews, did it? He's still ministering to the Jews, and the Jews who believe, they're zealous of the law. They're keeping the customs of Moses. They're not living under Pauline doctrine because they're not Pauline. In fact, that's my point. Come over to chapter 15 so you can see this. Watch this. See, Peter makes a conclusion. Chapter 15 of Acts, and look at verse 12. Verse 12, it says, Then all the multitude kept silent and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul. I might as well finish the verse. Declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Now, first of all, you tell me what you think. It had happened one of these two ways. When the verse starts out, then all the multitude kept silent. So I'm wondering, when Peter got done with that conclusion of verse 10 about the Gentiles, and then that conclusion about the Jews in verse 11, was there all of a sudden an uproar like, oh, did you hear what he said? Oh, I can't believe it. What do you think about that? And then they had to calm them down so that Paul and Barnabas could speak, or Barnabas and Paul could speak. So then all the multitude kept silent so that, you know, now they're going to speak. So either that caused some uproar that had to be calmed down, or the other took place. If there was no uproar, the verse 12 says, then the multitude kept silent. meaning nobody opened their mouth when Peter was done, like, oh, their mouths were wide open. They just kept silent. You know, so when they kept silent, I don't know if that made them to be silent or that they're all totally silent when Peter's done and they're just sitting there in silence waiting, okay, who's next? So either way, they're silent so that they can give audience to Barnabas and Paul. Now, interesting here, Barnabas' name is before Paul. Now, Paul's been the spokesman. That's, you know, we already seen that in all the times that Paul goes out there. But hopefully you remember all the times that we've studied already that Barnabas, well, first of all, Barnabas is one of them. That is, one of the kingdom saints, one of the Jerusalem believers. Barnabas sold his land in Cyprus and laid it at the apostles' feet in Acts chapter 4. It's Barnabas that when there was something going up in Antioch, Syria, that they sent Barnabas up there to see what's going on. He was sent by the 12 apostles up there. But it was also that when Saul got saved and came down to Jerusalem after spending 3 years up in Damascus, when he finally came to Jerusalem, no one would talk to him except Barnabas would. And it's Barnabas who took and introduced Saul, to the apostles and declared unto them that Saul seen the Lord in a vision and was called of God, and then he had acceptance in Jerusalem because of Barnabas. We also, I believe that he's his brother-in-law, but that doesn't make any difference at this point. The point is the reason Barnabas' name would be first is he's got the clout there. He's got the acceptance. He's always been the means that Paul was accepted in Jerusalem that from the very beginning, because he is really one of them. So his name shows up first. But when it says declaring, did they do a tag team? You know, Barnabas, you talk a little bit, then I'll talk a little. Anytime you see, it's always Paul doing the talking. And certainly Paul's going to be expressing the things that are done here. But either way, it says, then the multitude kept silent and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul. By the way, there's only going to be one more time. I told you back earlier chapter that it was the last time Barnabas' name comes first. And then someone pointed out to me the two times in chapter 15. So I was wrong. I corrected it, by the way. But there's one more time. There's going to be a letter written by, look over in verse 25. Yeah. This is a letter written by James to the Jews. To the Gentiles, concerning the conclusion. And it says in verse 25, it said, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. See, in Jerusalem, Barnabas has more say-so. Now, but that's my point. Go back to chapter 15, verse 12. So then all the multitude kept silent and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul. And now Barnabas and Paul, whichever one you think is talking, but here's what they declare. Declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. By this point in the book of Acts, I don't have to prove this to you. If you haven't learned it by now, I feel sorry for you. The purpose of miracles, signs, and wonders is to verify the word of God that's being spoken. The purpose of miracles, signs, and wonders wasn't to bring a wonderful, peaceful, tranquil life here on earth. It wasn't to make sure there's no sick people because God doesn't want you sick. The purpose of miracles, signs, and wonders was to verify that the word being spoken by these men is the word of God. And by the way, it's interesting, when Paul launched his Gentile ministry, at first you don't see miracle until he goes into Epaphras, and then that's where the Jew is blinded so that the Gentile could see and get saved. And then in chapter 14, he got thrown out of Antioch Poseida. He goes to chapter 14, verse 4. He's in Iconium. Isn't that the verse? Oh, verse 3. Long time, therefore, they spake boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Then the next miracle is when they stone Paul, leaving him for dead, The disciples look over the body, and all of a sudden Paul pops up and walks into the city. So anyhow, these are the miracles that Paul's declaring. And the reason that they're declaring, if the purpose of miracle signs and wonders is to verify that these men are speaking the word of God, isn't their word being questioned here? Isn't Paul teaching the Gentiles they don't have to be circumcised to be saved? That's what this whole chapter is about. And people, they're coming together to find out, is this really true or not? And all Paul and Barnabas have to say, well, look what happened over here. Let me tell you about the miracles that were done. Well, the miracles verify these men are speaking the truth. So when those miracles were done among the Gentiles, Paul is preaching to the Gentiles. What Paul's preaching is the word of God. That settles the matter right there. Now, you understand that, right? Because Paul, did he make a conclusion? Peter stood up and explained something, didn't he? Paul didn't explain anything except what's going on among the Gentiles, and that stands alone because it's a testimony. If God's doing those kind of miracles with you, you must be speaking the right thing because that's what the purpose of the miracles and signs are. You know, and then I'm going to conclude with this statement. Paul does not declare to these saints anything other than the miracles God has done. You know why? Paul's not an apostle there. He's not an apostle to the circumcision believers. Peter says, we believe. He makes a declaration. James is going to make a conclusion because the apostles and elders are ministers to the circumcision. Paul's not sent there to be a minister to them. He went there to communicate that gospel that he preaches among the Gentiles. So he talks about the miracles God did among the Gentiles, which verifies that Paul's message among the Gentiles is the word of God to the Gentiles. But Paul don't tell the Jews, now here's what you have to believe. Peter does, because he's the apostle to the circumcision. Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles, and he's in Jerusalem. That's not his turf. So let's pray. Our God and our Father, I thank you for the opportunity to look at these verses and for me to be able to see how it starts tying together the loose ends that's been there since the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And we absolutely know that you interrupted your dealing with the nation of Israel to form the body of Christ, to call out of the Gentiles a people for your name. And we're so thankful, Father, that we have believed on your Son, and not by our works, but just by faith alone, trusted what Jesus Christ has done, what you said, that your Son has become the propitiation, your propitiation for sin. And so we trust him to be that and receive through him redemption, forgiveness, and eternal life. We thank you for that, Father, and pray that these things that we studied today will help us to understand the Bible more clearly, and that we might share it with others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.